Wow, to the wonder of God's incredible, marvelous grace, all of his people would say, amen. Amen. Those visiting with us this morning, we want you to join us in a study of the life and times of Joseph. Take your Bible with us, if you would, please. We are delighted to have you with us this morning. When I see something on Joseph, I tend to grab it or order it. And I saw a little booklet recently online, and it looked interesting, so I ordered it. And as I began to look at it, I kind of thought it was interesting how it's laid out as well. Two-sided here, and summarizes Joseph's life, and really does a good job. I have like three more of those down in front if you'd like to grab one of those this morning. I ordered four of them. He titles this little booklet, God's Purposes in Suffering in the Life of Joseph. There are different ways that we could title Joseph's life. I think that's a good one. Joseph really knew a lot about suffering. If you've not read chapter 37 through chapter 50, I want to encourage you to do that this week or in the next couple weeks as we continue to work our way through Joseph's life. And also this morning, I want to suggest another title to you. And I want to suggest that the life and times of Joseph is nothing more than a case study on the providence of God. Now, we've spoke about the providence of God. I want to come back to that this morning. You see, because there's a story bigger than Joseph found in these chapters on the life of Joseph, because the life of Joseph is really a story about God, about Joseph's God and his working in Joseph's life. So I would title it a case study on the providence of God, and that's what Joseph is. His life has been recorded for you and given to you by God in the scriptures for you to see the truth of that passage that we all know and oftentimes make reference to of Romans 8:28. Yes, it's mentioned likewise at the end of the Joseph story in chapter 50, verse 20. How God works all things together for good to those that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. And for he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is working to that end. So here we see that, and how God is in control, oftentimes when it looks like chaos, how he is working a good plan, even when you can't see it, and how you can be confident of it, and how God will allow us to learn personally the very things that we learn from the scriptures, like my lesson on the providence of God this morning. I usually get up early, have a time in the Word again, praying about our time this morning. So I got up this morning a little before 5:30, got my morning cup of coffee, sat down with my notes, opened my Bible to chapter 37 to read the text again. I'm about five verses into it, and the power goes off, and it's dark. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm doing a message today on the providence of God, how he's in control and all things are good. So I wonder, I guess I'm supposed to pray rather than read this morning. When's the last time you got dressed in the dark for the morning service? It doesn't change anything about God. Would you say amen to that? It doesn't change anything about him. Here's a quote by a man named Leon Gallagher. He's got an excellent short little book on Joseph that you would enjoy reading. And I want you to look at this quote and follow along as I read it. He says, "Providence is a word every Christian should know, for it refers to God's good government in our lives. We are not the victims of luck, fate, or karma. Rather, God has mapped out our path from before time began. He is active in the circumstances, surprises, and choices of our lives, and is all the time. Everybody say all the time. Everybody say that. All leading us toward his purpose. You know those doodle books that children have and adults love? And in there is those pages where it's draw by number. Remember that? You got number one, and here's this dot. Number two over here. Number three. And you follow the numbers and the dots. And as you do so, in the course of time, the image that you're going to be drawing becomes visible. Well, that's what you have in the providence of God in his work in Joseph's life as well as yours. You can see that in chapter 37. And I want to trace some of that with you this morning. We can see one providential event after another, God working, where he's working this plan to get Joseph to Egypt in order to get his family to Egypt in order to fulfill the next phase of God's plan for his covenant people. And at the beginning of chapter 37, we entered into Joseph's life at how old? Do you remember? He's 17. And we are told of three particular events that have set things in motion for Joseph. I'm going to read them for you this morning. Verse 1, chapter 37. Are you there looking in your Bible right now? If you are, say amen. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records, the generation of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father. That's the first event. Verse 3, now Israel loved, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long robe is the idea. A very colored tunic, some of our translations say, that marked him out as dad's favorite and as the manager now and as preeminent over his brothers. Verse 4, and his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon, 11 stars, were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him. Three times, by the way, you know, three times in the text already, we're told they hated him. They were jealous of him, but his father kept the sayings in mind. Jacob understands about how God has revealed himself to Jacob, and he understands God is up to something with Joseph, and so, in one sense, to his brothers. Someone has well said, when envy and hatred flourish in the heart, it often is lethal toward others and toward ourselves. And God's going to use the sin of Joseph's brothers for God's own holy purposes. Just as he used the sin of those who put Jesus to death to accomplish his good and holy purpose of providing a way for sinners to be reconciled to God through the cross. So today I want you to just join me as we pick it up in the text here, and we're going to go from one divine appointment to the next, one providential event to the next, one dot to the next in God's plan for Joseph. Look with me at verse 12, and we have the first one right there, and it has to do with Jacob sends his son Joseph to check on Joseph's brothers. Look with me at verse 12. Then his brothers went to tend his father's flock, tend their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers tending flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I'll go. And then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. And so he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now the valley of Hebron from Shechem, Shechem's north from this area, and it is about a 50 to 60 mile trek. It'd be a little bit like almost walking from here to Terre Haute. How long would that take you? This was a journey for him. And Dad sends Joseph in light of everything else that we've read. Now, why send Joseph? Why not send a trusted servant? This could be a dangerous journey, and Shechem is not a safe place, if you remember. Jacob knows how Joseph's brothers are jealous of him, but he seemingly is unaware of just how much they hate him or what they are willing to do toward him. But the fact is, Joseph is the manager, and the welfare of the flock has to do with Joseph as well as his father and of his brothers. So both are a concern to Jacob and to Joseph, and Joseph is sent by his dad. Now, Shechem, you remember, is where Simon and Levi, two of Joseph's brothers, deceived Hamor, the leader of the Hittite community, and Hamor's son defiled their sister Dinah. And Simeon and Levi took a band of men into the camp, and they killed all the men of Shechem. So this is not a place, I don't think, where Joseph would want to hang around very long. And what were his brothers doing there? This prompts the question of his father, what's going on with your brothers there at Shechem? What kind of other mischief might they be getting into? Knowing the history of these sons at Shechem, Jacob then is concerned, and he sends Joseph to find and send word back to him. And he gets there, he arrives there, but he doesn't find his brothers. And that takes us to the next dot in God's providential working in Joseph's life. Look with me at verse 15. He doesn't find his brothers, but a man finds him. Look at verse 15. A man found him. And behold, he, that is Joseph, was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, well, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. And then the man said, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Now, isn't it interesting? He just happens to bump into a man who just happens to have overheard his brothers, who just happens to know where they're going. How did that all happen? By chance or by divine appointment? Well, you know that God is working here. Well, what if Joseph would have got to Shechem and he looks around and he doesn't find his brothers and he goes home? That's what I would have done. I'd have said, they aren't here, Dad, but I checked it out. We can play what if with our lives, don't we? What if? What if? God guides him, this man, to Joseph for the next step in the lines and the dots of God's divine appointments. And in light of the way God works in our lives, I want to ask you this question. Let's stop for a moment. I want to ask you this question concerning the providence of God in our lives. Have you ever noticed how God will bring people into your life in an unarranged, unplanned, premeditated way? And when that happens, somewhere, somehow, particular, right to you, do you have a sense of divinely arranged appointment? That you know God is giving you someone, he's guiding someone to you, or sitting you next to someone, that particular person, maybe to listen to them, or to talk to them, or to learn about them, or to serve them, or to speak to them about Christ? Do you have a sense of that? Do you see that happening in your life? And there's only one question when that happens, and that is, will you prayerfully seize the opportunity If you believe in the providence of God, you know that God is making mistakes with our lives and God is working good in us and wants to use us for his glory. If you're faithful to speak of him, will he bring opportunities to you? Will he arrange divine appointments like he does with this man? There's that new family that moves in next door and they're friendly people, and how will you perceive of that? Or that coworker you're traveling with to a job site. Or the guy you see at the Y where you work out and you find out that you both have children about the same age and you discover one of his kids is on the soccer team that your kid is on. And how can God be working out that? Or at your class at the university and it's one of the occasions that you take your Bible, you have some time to be in the Word in between classes, and you sit at that certain spot you normally sit at in class, and that person sits next to you and sees that you have a Bible, and they pursue you, and they say, hey, see you have a Bible, what do you think about religion, and are you a Christian, and perhaps they begin to ask you questions and you enter into a conversation. Can God arrange that? Can God do that? Does he? How do you view that? How do you see that? Someone told me about their driving from Indy to Cincinnati with a coworker for a 3-hour meeting. That's a lot of drive time to Cincinnati. Drove there for a 3-hour meeting and drove back the same day. A lot of hours in the car with this coworker. This brother told me on the way over, I learned just about everything about this man's life and a lot of things maybe I didn't want to know. But we talked. We really got to know one another and had a good time together and even conveyed some of the problems of his life. And he said, so on the way over, we talked and I got to hear about him. But on the way back, I got to tell him about me and about Christ and my testimony and why this man needed a Savior. Was that an accident or a divine appointment or a sovereign opportunity? And I'm just taking the liberty to ask you this morning, in light of this truth of the providence of God, do you have your antennas up? Are you alert to how God may be arranging this? Did God arrange that with this man, with Joseph? Well, he did. He did so. And let's go to the next dot, and that is Joseph finds his brothers. He finds his brothers. Look with me beginning at verse 18. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, and notice the intensity of these words, here comes this dreamer. Now then come and let us kill him and throw him to one of the pits, and we'll say a wild beast devoured him. And then let us see what would become of his dreams. And they killed him, they threw him in the pit, and that's the end of the story. Thank you for coming this morning. No, but they were going to. They were going to. Dothan is about another 15 to 20 miles. Now here's what jealousy and hatred can do, right? They see him, they're alert to these dreams, and they know God is up to something. They want to put him to death. And just like Cain of old, why did Cain kill his brother? The Bible says because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And just note what jealousy and hatred can do, the poison to the soul. But there's something deeper here. There's something deeper with reference to this dreamer. This is more than hatred of Joseph. This is a hatred, listen carefully, of the potential of Joseph's dream being of God and the idea of God's sovereign choice in choosing Joseph. And if God is choosing Joseph, and the fact is then he's not choosing them. And they're going to see about that. They're going to take care of this dreamer. Many people have a problem with God's sovereign choice, have a problem with God decreeing to do one thing and not another, or we often hear about people's problem with the doctrine of election and chosen in him before the foundation of the world. People say, I just kind of have a problem with that. I want to say to you lovingly this morning, when it comes to God's sovereign choice in whatever he does, and he works all things to the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. When you struggle in terms of what he does, your problem is not with what God does, your problem is with the character of God and who he is. He is the God who created all things. He is the God who rules over all things. He is the God who owns all things and who is able to do whatever he chooses to do with ever he chooses to do it, not because we see it or we think it's right, but because he is God. And whatever God does is right. Would you say amen to that? So always come back to the character of God. What will sustain you in life is the character of God, because the God who is sovereign is good and merciful and loving and patient and kind. And our ways aren't like his ways. And our thoughts aren't like his thoughts. His are better. His are wiser. And as I noted last week, they are gooder too. Amen? There's another issue that comes up here too when people have problems with, you know, God determines this and not that and his sovereign choice, and that is this as well. And a reason people struggle with this is because they've not given sufficient thought to God's grace. Grace, you know, is unmerited favor of which no one deserves. I like that. Grace is giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding from us what we do. What we do deserve, which is his wrath. And the fact is that God is merciful toward some in no way implies that he's unjust toward anyone. All sinners merit justice. Some sinners are recipients of God's amazing grace. I pray that you this morning. So they're going to kill him. They hate him and they hate what he has said. And they resist it. But Reuben's going to attempt to save his brother. Reuben, you remember, by the way, do you have your inspired chart yet? In the back of your Bible with those bulletins from 1992? Reuben's number one. He's the firstborn. Reuben's got some accountability with Jacob as to Joseph's well-being. So it says in verse 21, but Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands. And he said, let us not take his life. And Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him. And then the text tells us why. That he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. Now, again, he's the oldest. He's accountable to Jacob. Reuben wants to rescue him. He wants to take his brother. Later comes back, get him out, rescue him, get him back home safe. Verse 23 says, so it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, that they, and it could be literally read this way, that they violently stripped Joseph of his tunic or his robe, the robe that was on him, given to him by his father. One writer says, they brutally assaulted him. That's what the words are describing. Get the imagery. Here comes Joseph. Man, they hate him. They're thinking about killing him. And when they get there, they grab hold of that robe that represents that place over them, and they rip that thing off of him. And Reuben talks him in. Throw him in that pit. Verse 24, and they took him, and they threw him into the pit. And now the pit was empty, without any water in it. And then these guys could sit down and eat a meal. And finds him, brothers. You'd have thought they were going to kill him, but God's not done with Joseph by any means, or his brothers. So there they are. And that takes us to the next dot in the providence of God. Look what happens next, verse 25. They had sat down to eat a meal. Here's the next divine appointment. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites. There just happens to be a caravan who just happens to be heading where? Y'all know the story. This caravan happens to be heading where? To To Egypt. Where's God going to get Joseph to? What a coincidence. And there it is, coming from Gilead with their camels, I'm in verse 25, bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit it is for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Judah is not as concerned about Joseph's well-being as he is about his own pocket here. And then some Midianites, traders, passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. The Ishmaelites were a general term for desert people. The Midianites were traders among the Ishmaelites. And here sits their brothers, minus Reuben, and having their lunch. And from a distance, here comes this caravan. And Judah has an idea. Two birds with one. That was really powerful. Let's get rid of Joseph and make a buck in the process. Just imagine, think about with me what it was like. Okay, now they're putting this rope down to Joseph and they're bringing him up out of the pit, and Joseph has been pleading for his life, and Joseph is now thinking, they've listened to me, they're going to get me out of this thing and not do this to me, and he gets out of the pit, and the next thing is that somebody's tying up his hands and putting a rope around his neck. Try to enter into that. Interesting about Joseph, about Judah, just a word about Judas. Judas seems to be, in the words of one writer, quite a dastardly dude. In fact, chapter 38, the focus of the entire chapter of 38 beyond Judah, but primarily is about Judah, and none of it is good. The next chapter really presents more of Judah's depravity. And with this in mind, I want to ask you a question concerning Jacob's 12 sons. And through one of these sons is going to come the messianic promise and seed ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, which one of these 12 sons do you think it's going to be through which the Messiah will come? Well, certainly not Judah, because he's really a dastardly dude, right? But take your Bible, and if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I'm setting you up for that, aren't I? Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and notice the messianic genealogy of the King, of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, right at the beginning of verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. You see that? The son of David, the son of Abraham, and Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of who? What's the deal with Judah here? And his brothers, but he mentions Judah. Well, you know why. Because it's through Judah's line that God brings Christ, the Messiah, into this world. You get over into the Revelation, you remember that? And Christ is returning in his power and his glory, and he's described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David. We sang this morning about God's amazing grace. Why Judah? There's nothing about Judah, and there's nothing about any of us that merit such undeserved kindness. God is a God of amazing grace. And there we have it extended toward our man Judah. Well, there's one more dot. There's 38 dots this morning. Are you ready? No, here's the final one. It's just right at the end of verse 28. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Yeah, that's where God was going to get him, because he's working his plan. One event to the next. Joseph is being led astray as he's crying, led off, as he's crying out to his brothers. Look at chapter 42, chapter 42, verse 21. This is years later, and they look back on this event. You see, these men have to carry the guilt of what they've done, and God is going to deal with their hearts as well. Chapter 42, verse 21 says, then they said to one another, now this is years later, these brothers, then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, and yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Joseph is being led off, and he's crying out in distress to his brothers. No, I don't do this. Why? I thought for a while about trying to get a picture of this. Kent Hughes, in his book on Joseph, is very good. I want you to look at this quote by Kent Hughes concerning what it was like for Joseph. He says, Egypt was big in the international slave trade, so the Midianites looked to a profitable market on the Nile. Likely they doubled their money, their investment in Egypt. And what about Joseph? Dragged naked from the pit and tethered to a beast of burden so that he too could carry some of the freight, and he begins the long trek to the Nile. And he had begun the day a robed prince in Israel, and he ended it as a slave. I thought hard in the dark this morning. I thought hard, try to imagine 18, maybe 17, maybe 18 at this time in his life, and the distress of his soul. What words would you use? Devastation? Fear? Abandonment? I think probably trauma. Trauma might be a good word here. A traumatic and terrifying experience. So in light of that, I just want to ask you this morning, is God working, even in this terrifying thing, is God working his plan for Joseph? Answer me, is he working his plan for Joseph? Is it a good plan? It doesn't look so good to me. But we know it is. I emailed four of my pastor buddies this past week, and I asked them, I said, okay, here's what I want you to do in one or two sentences. That's what you have to say to preachers, right? In one or two sentences, I want you to give me the significance of the providence of God to the man in the pew. I want you to give me the significance of the providence of God in the life of every believer. Tell me in one sentence or two. One of my brothers got back to me and he said, go to Grudem's Theology and read page 315 to 354. My buddy Ernie said this, it's at the bottom of your notes. It's so clear, isn't it? It's so clear. The bottom of your notes, he said this, I can be confident that God is in control of my life. Even when bad things happen, because I know God is in it, and he has purpose. And he has purpose. Do you believe that this morning? What about the fearful, hard, Joseph kinds of events that come into your life? What about those? What will you remember in those events that your life is shaken? What will you think about God? Will you define God through your circumstances, or will you rightly see God and who he is and then your circumstances? What will you do? How will you respond? What will you preach to your own soul that will sustain you? Have you ever seen, sure you have, when a toddler is really frightened about something? Mom and dad's in the room and something has scared them? Sure you have. What do? Besides screaming, what do? They run and they cling. Will you do that? Will you run and cling to God? Let me ask you this. When God brings a Joseph kind of circumstance in your life where he's stirring the waters of your life, will you run from God and from his church and away from the word? And will you close the book and you say, I, because I'm so ultimately wise, I can't begin to see one good thing that God could be doing in my life? Or will you run to him? Draw near to him. Cling to him. Trust him. Cry out to him. Embrace him. Look to him. To this, the God of providence, who tells you he is working good in your life as a believer, and this will renown unto his glory. And will you roll up your sleeves and get involved in the good things he wants to accomplish in your life through the things that he brings that draws you near to him? What a God of providence. What a good God. What marvelous grace that he extends towards sinners. Amen. Bow your heads with me, if you would, please, and let